Morning, everybody. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. It's going to be different for two reasons. First of all, you've already had the sermon. No, seriously, Ron gave the sermon. Exactly what he said is all that's going to follow now is merely an application of the 2 points that Ron made. So thanks, Ron. Great job. We thought that because it's half term, this morning we take a break from Luke's Gospel. So if you've been coming here regularly, you'll know that we've been working our way through Easter in Luke's Gospel. We're going to take a break from that for half term. And this morning we'll do something a little bit different. Today you're going to have a sort of a behind the scenes look of the leadership team. A little bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz when she takes a peek behind the curtain to look at the real wizard. So this morning I want you to see what the leadership team really gets up to. You see, normally in a month, the second Monday of the month, we meet together, the leadership team meets together to talk about the running of the church. But then on the fourth Monday of the month, we meet together for an hour to do two things. First of all, we spend half an hour praying through the list of the people who attend the church. But in the second half of our time, we discuss a chapter of a book, usually one or two chapters, depending on what the book is. We read the book during the month and then we come and talk through, you know, do we agree with it? Do we disagree with it? What things can we learn about our church here? And one book we read together last year, you probably remember I've recommended it before, was this little book called How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne. I recommended it about a year ago, and as a leadership team, month by month, we read through it and we thought about how it applied to RLBC. Anyway, the deacons really liked it and they thought it was a great idea that we take a pause. And what they recommended to me is we take a pause from Luke and that we've thought about these ideas, but I expose them to the wider church so we can all see the kind of ideas that we think are really important in our church. Anyway, look, it's only a little book, How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne. I think it's about £2.50. What's that, a coffee in Costa these days? If you ask Rosie, I'm sure she'd be happy to order one from the bookstore. And then one more thing by way of introduction before we start. Does anybody get this pictorial joke on the screen? Do you get that? It's just something we need to get really clear in order to understand the book. Can you see that? There's Princess Leia. She's pointing her blaster, her Imperial blaster. What's she doing? Pew, pew, pew. Yeah, I know, corny. I'm just bitter. It's just a Star Wars joke because I didn't get to see the latest film. But anyway, I hope it's mostly obvious to you. I'm sure, particularly if you grew up in this country, you know what a pew is. Pew, that wooden long bench that people sit on when they're in church. But I just want to be very clear that in this book, when it regularly talks about the ministry of the pew, that is simply an expression for you know, the people who sit in church. So the main point of this book is that we think church is mostly about the ministry of the few, people like me who stand at the front, but it's really about the ministry of the pew, the people who are, you know, at the moment you're sitting down in the chairs, but it's you. Church is about you and what you do on a Sunday. Okay, you got that? Well, with all that in mind, it would really help to turn back to the Bible reading that Cynthia's just given to us, Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 25, and we're going to think about what the ministry of the pew looks like. Because that's what the book does. It simply takes this passage from Hebrews 10, and then it makes some very simple, practical applications. So this morning, that's what it is. Very, very simple. What does it mean when we come together to meet in church? And the book starts with what is quite a fundamental mind shift about church. So we have to change our thinking about church on a Sunday, what we do. See, there is something about human nature that means we tend to keep getting this wrong. In fact, in essence, it stands at the heart of what we thought last term when we looked at the Reformation. That most of us think that church is all about the ministry of the few. That means that you turn up on a Sunday looking to the priest, the person like me, to sort of dispense the God stuff to people like you, the consumer, as you sit in your seats. But according to the book of Hebrews, there are no more priests now. Look back to verse 11 of chapter 10. This is verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. So that's the Old Testament priests, the Levitical priests. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, he's talking about Jesus now, when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is the climax of a rather long argument about the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system in the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to go through all the complexities of that argument, but it doesn't really matter because the punchline, the application is quite clear. Having made all this argument, he lands in verses 19 and 25, and this is how it applies. And the application is pretty clear. He says, we don't need priests anymore because Jesus is now our high priest. And he has offered the once and for all sacrifice of himself so that we don't need sacrifices. We don't need priests. And that's why in Baptist churches like this one, I'm called the pastor. I'm not called a priest because there are no more priests. And yet what I want to say this morning is that is something that we find hard to accept. Even if some of us get there intellectually, our natural instinct tends to work against that. Because deep down, I'm sure most of us want someone to do the God stuff for us on our behalf. The word in English we use, somebody doing something on your behalf, is vicariously. That's why Anglicans call their pastors vicars. And the good news is that there is someone who has done it all for us. But that his name is Jesus. Can you see? We don't need any more priests. Now, this is really important because what it means, let's think through the implications of this. What it means this morning is the biggest barrier to the ministry of the pew taking place is me. It's me. I'm probably the biggest problem preventing this stuff happening because in the way we do stuff, especially on a Sunday, you are going to want to turn me into a priest and I'm going to want to let you have that happen, let that occur. And so we can't make progress here until we get this. The ministry of the few is the biggest barrier to the ministry of the pew. However, according to Hebrews chapter 10, if we do get this, then two applications should naturally fall out. Verse 22, we draw near to God. Verses 24 and 25, we encourage each other. Do you see that? Verse 19 begins, therefore, you know, since we've got this great confidence because what Jesus has done for us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. If we truly get what Jesus has done for us, then we make the most of our access to God. Not just on our own, but with other Christians, we're going to want to meet together, excuse me, in order to draw near to God. And that means that on a Sunday, there is always a vertical dimension to what we do. We gather to worship God, to praise him for his glorious creation, to worship him for redeeming us in Christ Jesus. But can you see that I don't have to lead that? Potentially any Christian could. Now, of course, on a Sunday, we make use of appropriate gifts. For example, you want good musicians in the band, those kind of things. But the principle still stands that one of the ministries of the pew is gathering with other believers in order that we can draw near to God. And if that's not what we think we're doing when we gather on a Sunday, something is wrong. But as well as that vertical dimension, there's also a horizontal one to church on a Sunday. Let's look again at verses 23 to 25. Because of what Jesus' sacrifice has achieved, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let me put it this way, it's a bit like getting your beach body ready. Getting beach body ready. You know, because it's been freezing this week. I bet some of you have been booking summer holidays. And maybe some of you are wondering, now you're thinking, as you book that summer holiday, am I going to be able to fit into my bikini when the summer holiday comes? You know, that I worry about that for hours, as you can tell. So you diet, you go throughout the spring, you start to go to the gym, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But the thing about losing weight, it's so hard to do it on your own. You need support to stick to that diet. You need that buddy to keep you going with the exercise. It's similar giving up smoking or struggling with being an alcoholic, those kind of issues. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, church is a little bit like AA meetings. It begins when you admit your problem. You turn up each week and you say, you introduce yourself. My name's John, and I'm a sinner. I have problems in my life. I cannot fix them. Only Jesus can. And that's why we come together on a Sunday. The vertical dimension, I'm saying I'm a sinner. Only Jesus can fix my problems. But the horizontal dimension too, that only Jesus can fix my problems, and I need the encouragement of other brothers and sisters in Christ to help me going with that. And that's not just a one-off thing, is it? You need those weekly meetings like AA to spur one another on, to keep going. And the moment you miss a meeting, that means either you're giving up altogether or you're claiming you don't need that help anymore, which is delusional. Because the day is approaching. The day, capital T, capital D, when Jesus will return to usher in his kingdom and all humanity will stand before the judgment seat. Because I say delusional, because let's face it, we are delusional, aren't we? Despite the fact that the day is approaching, we read here in Hebrews 10, even back then, 2,000 years ago, many were now in the habit of not going to church. Now why? But we're all like that, aren't we? It's a bit like that poor stewardess on the plane trying to do the safety announcement. You know, this is how you put on the safety vest and the gas, you know, the oxygen and all that kind of stuff. And you look around and no one is paying any attention. Everyone's trying to look at their phone or, you know, get their book out. No one's paying any attention. Because although we know hypothetically, yep, some planes do crash, it's not going to be my plane. The day is approaching, but it won't really be me. Do you see? Can you see that church is just as much about the horizontal aspect of encouragement as it is about the vertical aspect of worship? Both are important. When we gather on a Sunday, we're doing both. And both flow out of that once and for all high priestly ministry of Jesus. Do you see? Okay, so this morning, the ministry of the pew, that's something that we're all involved in together, must involve these two things every Sunday. That it's not just about me, it's about all of us. And every week, you are actively engaged in drawing near to God in worship and encouraging one another. That's what church is all about as we gather on a Sunday. Right, okay, well, how does this book apply all of this then? Well, overall, it encourages us to be intentional about the ministry of the pew. And in one chapter, it lists three things we should do before we even walk into church. So this is the second thing. Let's think through. What do I do before I walk into church? And to be quicker, punchier, most of this I'm just going to quote from the book. So, before I walk into church, three things. Number one, go. Go. Perhaps the most important thing you can do before you walk into church is simply to plan to show up every week, you know, unless some emergency intervenes. Church needs to move into that category of non-negotiable fixtures around which we plan other things. In reality, what really stops many of us from turning up more frequently to church is a failure to grasp just how vital the ministry of turning up really is. One of the most important acts of love and encouragement we can all engage in is the powerful encouragement of just being there. Because every time I walk into church, I am wearing a metaphorical t-shirt that says, God is important to me and you are important to me. And on the back it says, and that's why I wouldn't dream of missing this. Do you see that? I get that. It is hard in this day and age being a Christian. Mind you, it's always been hard, but it's tough. And we sometimes don't realise, we fail to appreciate just how much simply turning up is an encouragement. Because when I turn up to church, I see, yeah, that person cares about following Jesus and still is believing and is still turning up. And that encourages me to do that too. So the first thing is simply go. Resolve that you will go each week, whenever possible. Secondly, pray. Pray. There's no reason whatsoever to wait until we walk into the church to pray about our gatherings. Because there's so much you can pray for before we even turn up. Do you pray for this meeting now? We can beg God to bring along all those people who are wavering or uncertain about coming, to overrule in the mundane details of the meeting so that everything might work together in order to build up God's people. We can ask the Lord to be with us according to his promise by speaking to us through the preaching, the Bible reading, the other Bible-shaped words that we speak to one another over coffee and that kind of thing. We can pray and ask the Lord to work powerfully by his Spirit in the hearts of every single person who comes, so that whatever their spiritual state as they walk in the door, they might have come to know God better by the time they walk out. So go, pray. And the third thing we can do before we turn up is think. Use our brains. That's a direct application from Hebrews 10. Did you see that? Verse 24. And let us consider. Think about. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Encouraging and exhorting and stimulating one another to greater love and maturity in Christ. That is an exercise of the mind. Do you see that? It's not automatic. You don't, when you meet together, you don't just automatically encourage one another. You've got to consider, you've got to think about it, you've got to be intentional. Tony Payne in his book gives one excellent example. He says, for example, how about reading the Bible passage for that day? How about doing that? You know, in the bulletin, we know the week in advance at least what the Bible reading is for the sermon the next week. Why don't you read that in advance? Can think through that. I'm sure you'll get a lot more out of the sermon if you've read the Bible passage in advance. But also you'll already be thinking about things you could talk about with people over coffee and tea after the service. You're just ahead of the game, as it were, getting so much more out of it if you've read the Bible passage through. So go, pray, think. Three very simple things we can do even before we step into a church building. If we believe in the ministry of the pew, we're going to be intentional about it. Go, pray, think. Okay, those are some of the things we could do before we even walk into church. Finally, what about after I walk into church? Now, the last two chapters of the book are about all the things that we can do after we've walked through the door. Three things again. First of all, singing. So the service has started. Emily's introduced the band. We're singing the first song. What does all this mean about how we sing? Well, it means that no matter what the song, it's always more encouraging and helpful if you sing it with gusto, you know, as opposed to mumbling out the words with a bored expression on your face, which encourages no one. It doesn't matter whether you like this particular song or whether the musicians are brilliant or not, or they're playing it brilliantly. It doesn't matter whether you're any good at singing. If you know, my singing is awful. But if you belt out the song with enthusiasm, you are giving voice to your faith in God and your hope in God and your love for God. And that is testifying. You see that when I sing with all my heart, both the vertical and the horizontal dimensions are happening at the same time. You're encouraging one another that we believe this stuff and that it's good. Singing makes a difference. And then there's listening. See, unfortunately, the very architecture of church encourages us to be passive, doesn't it? It turns the Sunday service into a performance where you are just sitting there and watching, a bit like the cinema. But Sundays, when we meet together, should be about active listening. How we listen to the service leader. The preacher, are you listening in a way that shows that you're engaged? Or is it just me and God on a Sunday? And listening is not just something we do, it's more of an attitude, isn't it? It means being aware of what's going on around me, observing what's happening. If I sit in the middle of the row, then it will be easier for others to come and get in when it gets busy and full, the church. If I sit at the front of the church, that will mean that latecomers won't be embarrassed when they arrive and they can slip in at the back. Now, God doesn't expect us all to be extroverts and those people who can go around talking to everyone, but we can all work at being good listeners and doing those practical things that shows that we are listening to what's going on around us, actively engaged. Here's another couple of examples from Tony Payne's book. He says, "What do you normally do if you notice that it's a bit hot and stuffy in church?" And honestly, Tony says, "My tendency is to get a bit grumpy and then complain afterwards to someone in charge." "But the loving, servant-hearted thing would to be quietly slip out of my seat and open a window or find someone who can open a door. Because love sees a need and tries to meet it, rather than seeing a problem and doing nothing about it, or worse, just complaining about it." Another obvious example from the book is of loving thoughtfulness in our care for newcomers. If we see someone who looks new, we should look after them. They're a guest at our family gathering. It's not the pastor's gathering. It's not God's gathering. Rather, it's not the pastor's gathering. It's God's gathering and our gathering. And just as God has so generously welcomed us, so we should welcome our guests. We should sit next to them, perhaps, maybe as a result of we've prayed before coming and we sit strategically. We are attentive to them, where we help them find their way through the service, when to stand, when to sing, what to say. Maybe introducing them to the creche or the children's workers and programs. We should treat newcomers like the honoured guests that they are. And we should be especially looking out for newcomers and caring for them in that after church time that is not really after church. See, listening leads on to the third one, which is talking. Because for some people, the last song or the closing benediction at church is a bit like a starter's gun, isn't it? They're cue to leg it and leave. But it raises an interesting question. When does church actually finish? Now, we've seen that church is not just the activities we do together. Church is us. It's the joyful gathering of God's people in his presence, where we build each other in love through his word. But if that's the case, then church doesn't really finish when the service finishes. That is, when we conclude the formal things that we do together, we are still meeting together. If we continue to meet together informally over tea and coffee, then we are still gathering and church is still happening. It's sort of after church, but in another sense, it's not really after church at all. And it's so often that during this informal church time, it's then that we're presented with the prime opportunities to encourage and love and build each other up. How can we do this? We think about what we say. The basic method flows on from what we've seen so far in this book. If we want to encourage and build people in our conversations at church, the key thing is to speak God's word to one another. As we talk with each other in our congregation, this is the essential way which we build one another up in love, by speaking the word. But you might be thinking, but you know, I'm not very knowledgeable. I can't preach a sermon. I'm not very good at starting these kind of conversations. I just end up talking about the kids or work, or football, or something, small talk. How do I engage people in conversations? Well, the easiest way to get such a conversation started is maybe to bounce off the sermon you've just heard. Over coffee, you might ask your friend, you know, what did you get out of the sermon today? And that might get something going. But I have to say that a really general question like that often leaves people stumped, as they're thinking, oh, you know, like a rabbit caught in the headlights. Oh, I don't, that's a bit much, it's a bit scary. So therefore, it's usually better to say something more specific. As you've been listening to the sermon, how about jotting down a question or a key point that really challenged you? And then just sharing that with someone later. You might say, well, that was a really interesting thing that the preacher said this morning about forgiveness. I hadn't really understood the connection between God forgiving us and us forgiving others before. What do you think about that? And if we begin to grasp this, we won't see the informal coffee time as an awkward social time to escape from, nor just as a chance simply to catch up with our friends. We'll see it for what it is, a place where God is still present in the midst of us, leading us to love and encourage one another through his word. So there you go, this morning, how to walk into church. Some of you might have thought that this was going to be some kind of Monty Python sketch of silly walks where we practice walking, but not at all. Might have surprised you this morning has simply been very simple and practical applications from Hebrews 10, worked out through this book by Tony Payne, How to Walk into Church. It's all it is. Before I go to church, I resolve in my mind that gathering God's people is a priority. So if at all possible, I'm going to be there. I pray in advance about the service. And I think about how best I can serve God and others when I get there. And then once I've arrived, I continue to be intentional in my singing, in my listening, in my talking God's word. And that is how you walk into church. Let's pray.